Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. If you did not get a copy of the Galatians outline that was handed out last week, it's on the table back there with the red tablecloth. We are in our series called Free in Christ. We're talking about the book that talks about our Christian liberty. I was told by someone, so I'm just going to assume it's correct, that this was the book Martin Luther was reading when it came upon his heart to stand up to the abuses of the Catholic Church and caused him to step out. That's what I was told. It makes for good preaching, but I haven't confirmed the source. Just sounds good, though, because it really is true. This is the book of freedom. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 tonight, so let's read it together. I'll read the odds, you read the evens. So here we go. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let us pray. Father, speak now, please. Your word, you said it would not come back void, that it was quick and powerful. And today, God, we pray that you would write it upon our hearts and you'd make sense of it, that we might live it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw in chapter 1, we are dealing with the gospel of grace and how it's exclusive, and how the gospel exclusive not to Baptists, it's exclusive, the only way to heaven. Gospel of grace is also by revelation of Christ. When Christ revealed, when we revealed that Christ not only came to earth and lived, but he also died and was buried and rose again. The gospel of grace was displayed to the Galatian people in his own personal testimony, that the one who had persecuted this way was now living for God and taking a beating for it, literally. The gospel of grace was preached unto the Gentiles. Chapter 2 tells us this, verses 1 through 14. And then the gospel of grace is a doctrine to live by. That starts in the middle of chapter 2. And we saw how that he described what the doctrine of grace was, justification, last week. We delved into justification, just if I'd never sinned. When God sees you, he sees you under the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you. It just blows my mind, the fact that the Jews just don't see it. But as a lawyer, what we see is Paul is about to craft his argument. And he's going to do this very interestingly in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. He's going to use 6 different arguments to explain to the Galatian Christians how that God saves through the faith in Christ and not by works of the law. He is crafting these arguments. I mean, if you've ever watched courtroom TV or been in a courtroom, the way they ask questions and the way they craft their argument, it's an art. It really is an art and a science. Now, here in chapter 3, if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 5 is a personal argument. He's going to recall their personal salvation experience. Then verses 6 through 14, it's a scriptural argument. He's going to call out his first witness, Abraham. The logical argument is found in verse 15 to 29, a historical argument in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, a sentimental argument in chapter 4, verse 12, asking them to remember how he loved them. And then in chapter 4, verse 19 to the end is an allegory using the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And then in chapters 5 and 6, once he has won the argument and crafted it so well and presented it, he will use chapters 5 and 6 to present a very practical argument for living the doctrine of grace, okay? So I know I've given a lot to you tonight, but I want you to see that when you're reading the Bible, break each chapter down. Go ahead and outline it. Go ahead and say, this section is talking about this, and this section is talking about that. And it helps you retain it that way. And it's okay to make notes in your Bible. It really is okay. It's okay. You know, you say, well, that's my grandma's Bible. She's in heaven now. It's okay. She'll be all right. She's living with the Word. She don't need this one. All right? She lived with the Word. She don't need this one. So we're going to look at the personal argument that Paul makes. Now, remember, he was the missionary who founded this church. Now, the church is built on Jesus Christ. Please, I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. I'm just saying he's the missionary who showed up when nobody was a believer and got after it. Okay? So he's talking to people who have, he personally has led to the Lord. But by the time he'd left and been away just a little while, false doctrine had come in. We are now almost 2,000 years removed from this moment. How much false doctrine do you think's out there? Right? He'd only been gone a few years, and it's already creeped in. And that is why, my brothers and sisters, when you're dealing with truth, don't let your emotions overrule truth. And it's not pastor's truth. It's not the Baptist truth. It's God's truth. It really is. And don't fall for that. Well, that's your interpretation. No, just English grammar and a dictionary is all you need. And you'll understand it if you just take the time. Now, the key verse in this section of Scripture is verse 4. Look at this. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? Suffered. The first century Christians faced stout opposition from the beginning. The minute these guys get saved, they are being opposed not only by the Gentiles, pagans, but also by the Christian establishment in their town. Having experienced the working of the Holy Spirit, why would they ever believe these Judaizers who had opposed them in their salvation? If it yet be in vain, that last phrase there, if it be true that you've gone back to the law, your former sufferings for the name of Christ were in vain. Paul is asking them to recount it all that they may experience their conversion. He's saying, let's go back and look again. This is the personal argument in verses 1 through 5. And I do this a lot with people. Let's go back to the day you were saved. Let's go back to the day you were born again. Where were you? When was it? What was the surroundings? What was the circumstances? Were you at a revival meeting? Were you at a Sunday school class? Were you at vacation Bible school? Were you sitting in your bedroom talking to your parents? Were you riding in the car? You were there. I wasn't. So Paul's saying, listen, let's go back and let's think through this. Let's go back to that moment in time and let's relive it for just a second. What happened? How is it you are now born again? Verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Number 1, he's not calling them foolish like Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about people being faithless or pagans. No, he's saying foolish as like spiritually dull. They're slow to comprehend. Now it says here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Does that mean they were at the crucifixion? No. Paul preached, when they got saved, Paul had preached with such effectiveness, they could actually see the crucifixion in their mind from the Old Testament scriptures. How many of you were raised on those flannel graph things? Do you remember that? They're still out. You can still buy them. And those sets where every scene in the Bible can be depicted in flannel graph. Well, Paul laid out the death of Christ for these people so well. It was like they were there. My favorite Western author of all time is Lewis L'Amour. Anybody ever read Lewis L'Amour? What is so cool about Lewis L'Amour is after you read a few of his books, it's like you're there. You're standing on that hilltop, watching what the scene. You're actually in the book. He says it so well. He explains it so well. Paul expounded the Old Testament scriptures in such detail, they could clearly see the crucifixion. Can you clearly see it? I mean, if you imagine it in your mind, can you see it? Can you see Christ as our substitute? Do you realize before the temple was destroyed, they'd take two goats and one of them would be killed and the other one they would take and lay his hand on it, on the top of that head of that goat, and confess the sin of Israel, thus symbolically laying the sin upon Israel and sending it out of the camp. That's a picture of Christ. that all the sin of all mankind is laid upon Christ, and he died outside the camp. In the Old Testament sacrifices, can you see the substitute? The picture of Jesus. In the Old Testament stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, how they were pictures of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament characters like David and others, the prophecies that he would be of the house and lineage of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, flee to Egypt, come back and live in Nazareth and live a strict, pure life like a Nazarene. And he would preach and no one could stop him. He would raise the dead and heal people. He would be betrayed for the price of a slave, betrayed by his own familiar friend. He would be beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred more than any other man, Isaiah tells us. By his stripes ye shall be healed. Do you understand? All of those things paint such a vivid picture. They did spit upon my face. They did pluck the beard from my face. It says that in the Old Testament scriptures. Even though you're not there and you read them all, you can see it happening. Plus, then again, you've also seen it through all the family-friendly movies at Easter time, haven't you? I mean, we just got finished watching the show AD and all the things that happened after. How perplexed everybody was when they couldn't find his body. Look, they saw the Son of God in verse 1, but then they received the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to tell me. That's what he's saying. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? You were there that day you got saved. Did I ever tell you the story of my sister? It's a scary one. But anyway, I have a nephew named Joe, and I love him to this day. Love that man. He's all big grown up. But when he was little, I had convinced him he was adopted. I really did. I was just that kind of guy before I was saved. And I said, listen, Joe, what happened was there was this terrible storm. There was a wreck out on the highway. The cops came and beat on the door and handed us you and said, we had to take you. So he goes crying into my sister. Uncle John says I'm adopted. And she goes, no, you were born. And he goes, how do you know? And she said, I was there when it happened. See, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, I wasn't there. You were. So Paul's saying, let's go back and look at it again. Let's go back and relive it for just a second. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? How did it happen? Not only when were you saved, but how were you saved? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You realize in the book of Galatians, there are 18 references to the Holy Spirit. And Paul is outlining the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in the gospel of grace. Because listen, the only real evidence of salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I can't tell. My outside hasn't changed, really. I mean, I'm still, you know, I didn't change colors. I didn't change nationalities. I didn't change anything. The people back home can still tell it's me. But in Romans 8:9, it says, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Paul asks this important question in verse 3, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Look at that. Or by the hearing of faith? I wasn't there. I was there the day I got saved. I remember the Holy Spirit came into their lives because they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, there's a lot that happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in the salvation of a person. Let's go over some of this. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. I remember feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, go to John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. I understand it. I've been in churches where people walk out mad going, well, I don't want to go to a church somewhere where I feel bad about myself. Well, then get saved. Well, what? You don't get saved till you get lost. And you ain't lost until you realize it's your fault Jesus went to the cross. You don't get saved till you realize it's your sin that put him there. And you're sorry about it. Look at chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, now look at this, he will reprove the world of sin. I remember that. That's conviction. The day I got saved, I was sick. I mean, I was sick from conviction. It says here, of righteousness and what is right. I realized I wasn't righteous, but God was in his right or ability to judge me. And of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When I got saved, I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I knew I was a sinner. I knew God was right. And I knew I deserved to go to hell. Now, the sinner can resist the Holy Spirit. I remember feeling conviction for the first time. In Acts 7, in verse 51, Paul says, y'all, like your fathers, resist the Holy Ghost. I remember resisting the Holy Ghost. I remember that. That's why Calvinism's a lie. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's still people I witness to that are resisting the Holy Spirit. But I remember saying no to the Holy Spirit multiple times. I remember when the preacher laid out salvation at my kitchen table, clear, plain, and straight on a diagram, and I said no. But you can also yield to the Holy Spirit and trust Jesus. And that same evening, later that evening, under the conviction of the Spirit, I threw myself upon his mercy and was saved. Now, he not only convicts the sinner, it's the Holy Spirit that births the new believer and gives them new life. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, you must be a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Except he, God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus rightly understands it as an illustration of human childbirth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, that's physical childbirth, and of the Spirit, big S. Do you see that? Of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God births the new believer and gives them new life. He also baptizes them in the family of God. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 12. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that context is king. When you're trying to understand the Bible, you need to understand the context in which that piece of Scripture was written in. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the First Baptist Church of Corinth, who was doing everything wrong. There were divisions in the church. There was sin in the church. They're doing everything wrong. It's a book of rebuke. This is who he's talking to. This is not the general epistle of Peter, who's talking to every Christian everywhere throughout time. This book was written for our admonition, yes, but it was written to the local New Testament Baptist church in Corinth. Chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, what is he talking about? He's talking about that local New Testament church. And all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Big S, for the body is not one member, but many. It's the Holy Spirit of God that baptizes. He comes upon us and covers us and seals us and indwells us. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. When I was younger, I used to think of it as like a Ziploc. Do you ever seen those things where you can vacuum seal food to preserve it? Kind of all the way around? It's also, but when you think of sealed in the New Testament, it's like a scroll with a wax seal. Only one person is allowed to crack that seal. That's the owner. And that owner is Jesus Christ. And you and I are preserved for all time and will receive and be a part of the purchased possession. We'll be part of the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit never leaves a believer, by the way. Never. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Once you're saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, he's never leaving. He's still there. Number two, not only do we need to look at salvation from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, we need to, number two, look at the believer has a responsibility to the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, or when you got saved, I'm looking at faces of believers out here. When you got saved, there is now a responsibility you and I have to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. Look what it says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That's where we get the idea. He's living inside you. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, because you're not your own, because he indwelled you, because you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, small s, that's your attitude, because your attitude either glorifies God or it glorifies yourself. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to understand that the believer should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. You know, what goes in your eyes and ears affects your attitude and your demeanor, but it also is partaken of and experienced by the Holy Spirit of God. So what is going in your eyes and your ears? Because what goes in your eyes and your ears will sink down in your heart and will eventually manifest itself out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. Remember that Jesus said, it's not the things that go into a man that defile him, it's the things that come out of a man. For out of the heart of man the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart of man cometh murders and envyings and strife and seditions. What goes in your eyes and ears? What are you listening? What music are you listening to? Is it exalting the flesh and the world, or is it inspiring your soul for God? Oh, now preacher's meddling. You and your Baptist standards. No, I'm being honest with you. You know, when I'm listening to good soul, Christ-honoring, soul-inspiring music, I don't have an anger problem. You know, when we were playing basketball, we listened to the Eye of the Tiger. We listened to heavy metal, because when we came out of there hyped up on caffeine, we were ready to tear somebody's head off. That's just how we did things. We weren't listening to Christ-honoring, soul-inspiring music. We just don't do that. When we were in our sales meetings, you wouldn't think this happens, but adults will get into a sales meeting, and it was my turn to do the sales meeting, and numbers were down, and it was time to get them on the phones, and I turned on Eye of the Tiger. Just, you know, I'm sorry, I'm confessing my sin. I didn't turn on, you know, when we all get to heaven. I would turn on something that'd make them get up and get moving. Why? Because there is a music that stirs your flesh, and then there's a music that inspires your soul. And you're going to find out you're less likely to think about cheating on your spouse if you're listening to God's music versus country music, and they're not the same. I love you, but they're not the same. Okay? So what goes in your eyes and your ears affects you. Don't think it don't. And when you're having a problem with your kids, you got to start asking yourself, what's coming out is based on what's going in. Now, you can blame it on your mother-in-law and genetics. But the truth is, what are they watching? What are they listening? And who are they running around with? And what influences have been given to them? Because I'm here to tell you, you are who you run with. That's what my daddy used to tell me. So the Holy Spirit, you and I have a debt of gratitude, debt of honor, a duty to the Holy Spirit of God, and that's not to grieve him, but to live a life that's glorifying. You know, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he cannot give us the joy and his power. He won't do it. Number three, the believer should be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You know these verses. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How do I do that, Brother Mix? You read your Bible every day. You pray, you tithe, you witness, you go to church, you do these things, and the Holy Spirit will fill you. Because it's like continuously drinking from a fresh stream. That's what John 7 and verse 37 through 39 likens it to. Not only are we supposed to not grieve the Spirit, we also are to be filled, but we're also to walk in the Spirit. Go back to our text, Galatians, and you'll find Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. You need to underline this, underscore this in your Bible. Get you a highlighter. If you don't have a good highlighter, you can go to Michael's or you can order them on Amazon. You can get highlighters that won't bleed through your Bible pages. They have them online. You can buy them. And they're excellent. Galatians 5:16. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Look at verse 25. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit, that means we're daily submitting and yielding all of ourselves, not just the parts people see, but all of ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control moment by moment by moment. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Look what the Bible reads. This is a moment by moment thing. This isn't a Sunday to Sunday thing. It's an every single day thing, every moment of every day thing. Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. You know what that word means. Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, to do sin. Why? But yield yourself. Look at this. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You are bought with a price. Look at this. And your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is not what God wanted. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, in their conversion, the Galatian believers had experienced the reception of the Holy Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. They experienced it. They were there. So Paul asked them, go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. He asked them a poignant question. Let's think it through. That's what he's saying. This only would I learn of you. Talk to me. This I only got one question, Galatians. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If you began in the Holy Spirit, how can you possibly be made mature without the Holy Spirit? And if you did not need the law to be saved, why do you need the law now to be made mature as a Christian? Now the flesh right here in verse number four, or number three, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit are now made perfect in the flesh? This is not referring to your physical body. This is referring to your old sin nature, which we all have. If we're saved through the Spirit and not the flesh, if we're saved through faith and not the law, it is then reasonable to assume we should continue with the Spirit by faith. Okay? Now, John 3 uses that illustration of childbirth. You have two human parents with conception and they birth a child. The two spiritual parents that are required to birth a child into the family of God is the Spirit of God. We saw in John 3, right? We saw that. We read it. The other one is the Spirit of God, or the Word of God, excuse me, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it takes the Word of God. Look at this. Seeing ye, now look at this, it's 1 Peter 1, it's all the way in the back of the book after Hebrews. You have the Spirit of God, John 3, but now you have the Word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, when a baby is born, they have all the things they need for life. Nothing needs to be added. It's true, a child needs food and clothing and nurturing and things, but it's not like at the 2-week mark you go and get his ears, and then at the 3-month mark he gets his feet, and then, you know, somewhere along 6 months the stomach comes in. You know what I mean? When he's born, they're little miniature humans that are complete. They have everything they need to survive. They don't have anything added. And Paul's saying, look, you began in the Spirit. Nothing needs to be added. Walk in the Spirit and you'll grow in the Lord. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, I have people who call me and say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, let me ask a question. When you sin, do you feel convicted? Yeah. Welcome to the family. Do you understand your responsibility to the Holy Spirit, that you grieve him when you sin? Yeah, okay, welcome to the family. Do you quench his influence by your obstinance? Oh, and Christians can be obstinate. That's right, you and I both can be obstinate to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we can quench his influence in our life. How can a Christian live that way? By being obstinate to the Holy Spirit. By allowing the secondary benefits of sin. I want you to think about that phrase for a second. He's fine. It's his house. Listen. Listen. There are secondary benefits to sin. Remember in Hebrews, Moses chose rather to be identified with the people of God rather than choose the pleasures of sin. Anybody tells you sin isn't fun is lying to you, trying to sell you something. Okay, but the devil has to give you all the good stuff up front and leaves you with the misery for eternity. You understand? But with God, it's delayed gratification, okay, all the way, right? But I want you to understand that you can be obstinate because there is some pleasure you would rather have than the joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. Kind of like, you know, you need to go on a diet, but there's still 2 pieces of chocolate cake in the fridge, so you'll start when they're gone, right? But you know, that could take a while, right? Especially if you make it stretch. So they had saw God the Son crucified. That's what verse 1 tells us. Paul had laid it out so well they could see it. Number 2, they received the Holy Spirit, verse 2 and 3. Number 3, they experienced the miracles from God. Look at verse 5. He therefore, that's the Father in heaven, therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it? Does God do it? Does God the Father do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt them at salvation continues to work in them and through them so that the whole body is built up. I call upon the Lord. A lot of times I'm talking to him and I'm like, I know you can do this. I don't know how, but I know you're gonna. So I praise you for doing it. And it's the same Holy Spirit that's in me that's gonna do it. In Colossians 2:19, it says, and not holding the head from which all the body by the joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. You know, God is working in somebody in this room right now and it's gonna increase us all. It's gonna bless us all. Now, I'm telling you, Sunday night we had a little testimony time, and I'm still excited about it. One of our dear sisters came in and testified how God had done a miracle, and it was a miracle. And I'm just, wow, I'm still living on that one. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's you. It's talking about you as pieces of the body of Christ. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body. You are blessing all of us because somebody is having the Holy Spirit work inside them. The same Holy Spirit that's in you is working in others as well. And the Father continues to supply the Holy Spirit and the power. This is done by faith. It is not done by the works of the law. These miracles would include changes within the lives of the individual believers. And he's reminding them, can't you see it? Can't you see it? Some of you have been in this church quite a while, and you've seen people go from lost to saved to sanctified to serving. I've been here a little while, and I see God, you come in the door, and I've led a few to the Christ, and they've grown, and now they're serving, and I see the changes. I see the changes. And that's what Paul's saying to the First Baptist Church of Galatia. He's like, come on, guys, can't you see what God's doing in the other people around you? You know, a skeptic asks a new believer, do you really believe all the miracles in the Bible? And the new believer's like, yes, yes, I do. And he says, would you actually, are you telling me that Jesus actually turned water into wine? And the believer says, that's nothing. At my house, the Lord took alcohol and turned it into food and clothing and rent. Yeah. That old man don't live here no more. There's a song. There's an old country. You probably know it, Brother Mike. There's an old gospel song that says he doesn't live here anymore. You know, that it says something about how dad would come home and the children would run and hide. But thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. It's true. So Paul is using this personal, now I admit, personal experiences, it can be a little dicey when you're using that as an argument. But this is only one of six arguments Paul's going to make. And he says, I want you to understand it's justification by grace through faith. The moment they were saved, they experienced this, and they continue to experience it as they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and when they confess and repent, they receive joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, many of the cults believe you have to add to grace something else. If you don't get married in our church, or if you aren't baptized in our church, or if you're not this or that, you're not going to heaven. Well, that's not true. Many believers are in unscriptural churches that hold them in bondage in what I call a performance-based religion. If you don't perform this way, you're not right. If you're not performing this way, you're not going to heaven. Many believers don't read the Bible, and they're in this pre-programmed bondage of mental or emotional abuse. And it's because they don't read their Bible. Many believers don't read their Bible, so they're easily deceived by spiritually sounding people with logically sounding arguments. Now listen, Christianity is not checking your brain at the door. The problem is we as American fast food people, instant gratification people, want somebody else to do the research and the learning, so I just get the crib notes and call it a day. And that's how people get sucked into these things. They want somebody else to do the work for them. You know, and I've got a whole argument against that in a minute, but that's not for tonight's message. But you're never going to have the joy of the Holy Spirit if you're expecting someone else to do the believing. You're never going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you expect somebody else to do the surrendering for you. You just have to trust God by faith. Once you're saved, I'm still believing in the cross and the blood. I'm still depending upon the blood. You know, I'm not depending upon anything I do, but I have to believe him by faith and go, you know what? It's you, not me. So what about you? Are you saved? You know when it happened? Do you know where you were when it happened? Do you know how it happened? But whatever God was doing that day, you felt the conviction and you came to the knowledge of the truth about his holiness and your sinfulness and his offer of salvation. What he was doing that day, at the moment you believe, 1 John 5:1, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born. That was your birthday. That is your spiritual birthday. The moment you believed that Jesus is the Christ, you were born of God. At that moment, you became a member of the family of God, a son or a daughter, a prince or a princess of the King of Kings. I want you to understand that. Whatever he was doing at that moment, he's still working. He's still working. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and thank the Lord for his work in our life. Let's take a moment and acknowledge it to him in prayer. and let him know what a joy and a blessing it is to know that he hasn't left you, that he hasn't forsaken you, that he hadn't stopped working on you. Because if he convicts you of sin, if he calls you on stuff, praise the Lord, you're a child of God. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and tonight we say thank you. Thank you, God, for not just saving us and leaving us, but you've indwelt us and sealed us, and you lead us and guide us into all truth. You teach us everything Jesus taught, and you're leading us like that, and you're correcting us and directing us. And God, you'll never leave us, it says, or forsake us. And we praise you tonight, God, for a promise. For you're the only God there is, and you are not only a just and true God, you're a merciful God, a loving God, who has made provision to satisfy your holiness by the blood of Christ. And tonight, God, we praise you. You're still working on us. Thank you. And sometimes that work hurts, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but we praise you anyway because it's you doing a work on us to be like Jesus. And it's a direct confirmation of your love. We thank you for that tonight. And tonight, as we pray as individuals, God, I know you're listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment and praise the Lord tonight for his working in your life right now. You were saved, God positionally set you apart. That's positional sanctification. But you know, every day he's trying to mold us and shape us to the image of Christ, and that's progressive sanctification. That's him working every day to chip away the things that don't look like Jesus and put back into our life things that do, that we might not only be an image of Christ, but be something that he can use and glorify himself with. And just praise him tonight, people. Our Father and our God, thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you, God, that you're constantly drawing us to yourself in a new, fresh way. And Father, tonight, as we leave this place, Father, we have that personal truth that that day we were saved, how you convicted us and how you convinced us and how you sealed us that day. And Father, let us never forget it. Let us take a moment and relive it by retelling it to someone else, just as it was told to us. We praise you and thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This